Don't you just love these kids? Words matter, don't they? And so do actions. Some people would say the proof is in the pudding. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Ezekiel 18 and Matthew 21 are packed with all kinds of wonderful good news for you tonight. And so we're going to unpack these texts or these stories of repentance and what a gift repentance is by looking at both of the texts. Ezekiel, God speaking through the mouth of Ezekiel, says, cast away all your transgressions that you have committed. Cast them away and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel, when you can turn and live? All lives are mine, says the Lord, the life of the parent, the life of the child. It shall be no longer spoken in the land, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But each one will be responsible. Who's responsible for this? Each one will be responsible for their own sin. And the one who sins will die. The one who sins will die. Evidently, when the people of God were living in Babylonian captivity, in exile, the 6th century BC, there was a new generation growing up, and they didn't like the fact that a lot of times in life, some people, like your parents or grandparents, may sow bad seed, and generations later, you inherit the fruits or the weeds, the good or the bad, of what a previous generation has sown. There is a correlation between what others sow and what you and I reap. And there is a correlation between what you and I sow and what others around us or generations yet to come will reap. And the people of Israel said, it's not fair. I mean, the parents are the ones that didn't take care of good dental hygiene. They ate the sour grapes, and now we've got to go see a dentist, and we've got to have implants, and we've got all kinds of messes, cavities and crowns. And the Lord God realizes that, yes, there is a correlation between the sins of our ancestors, the sins of others, and what we reap. But we can also use that as a convenient excuse. In other words, to displace guilt, to assume that I am an innocent victim. You're driving down the road. You miss the exit. Whose fault is it? The driver or the navigator? The one with the map? The one who is supposed to program the Garmin? Whose fault is it? We're always looking for a scapegoat, somebody that we can point the finger at. But maybe the more fruitful path would be, instead of shouting and fighting and bickering and saying, it's your fault, no, it's your fault, you're driving. Maybe the better route would be to simply let the Garmin recalibrate. Recalculating, huh? Or the house is all tidy, and you go away and you come home and it's a royal mess. Who did this? It's trashed. Well, we could finger point, we could try to find who's at fault. Or maybe there's a time for all of us to say, the buck stops here. I am responsible. 13 kids in our Saturday school tonight, and last week and this week, learning the story of God's making of an excellent, beautiful creation in the Garden of Eden. You can eat everything except just one thing you gotta stay away from and don't eat: the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve eat. Their eyes are open. They know that they're naked, and they hide themselves. And when God shows up on the scene, he says, I didn't say it was time to play hide and seek. What's going on here? Where are you? And Adam says, well, we're over here in the bushes because we're naked and we're ashamed. Who told you that you're naked? You see what it is? It's an invitation to come back to the baptismal font in repentance, confession, and forgiveness every day. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And then you know what happens, right? Who's responsible for this? It's not my fault. I mean, everything was really good until you decided to create this woman, right? Finger-pointing, blaming, scapegoating. It's got to be someone else's responsibility. It's not my fault. And then God says, what do you have to say for yourself, Eve? I wish that I could take responsibility, but I can't. It's that serpent that you made beguiled me. Who's going to take responsibility for this mess that you and I have created? Our ancestors and our posterity, and you and me, sinners, we qualify. And so God says, I am responsible. We're going to get to that. But keep that in mind. Because Ezekiel says that God takes pleasure in the death of no one, so turn and live. Get rid of your sins that you've committed and get yourselves, make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. And then Ezekiel will say, well, what about these generations? The father was righteous and lived a good life and did what was pleasing to God, but the son sinned and turned away, walked away from the Lord. And now his son has actually come back again. So who's responsible? And the Lord God says, each one, the one who sins, will die. So we're all individually accountable. Let me give you this example. Jesus in our gospel is asked about authority, and he answers the question with a question of his own. You tell me about John the Baptist. Was he from heaven or from man? Was he commissioned by God? Or did he just kind of do his own thing and think this up as he went along? Well, Jesus says, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. You want to know where I get my authority? I'd be glad to tell you. I've been showing you. And now they're between a rock and a hard place. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the good spiritual leaders of the faith community. Because if they say, well, John the Baptist, who is well thought of by the people, he wasn't sent by God, they'll have a riot and the people will turn against them. But if they say, yes, he was sent from God, then Jesus is going to say, then why didn't you listen to him? So they say, we're going to plead the fifth. We don't know. Jesus says, well, remember, you get one, you give one. You don't answer my question, I'm not going to answer your question, but I'm going to tell you a parable. Father had two sons. So what do you think? One said, no way, Dad. I liked how Ian said, you got legs, you walk, huh? Assassin, shaming his dad. Later repented and went out into the vineyard. The second son said, yeah, I'm going to go, Dad. And who knows what happened? I mean, it could have been, you know, maybe an emergency came up. I don't know, but he didn't go. So which one did the will of the father? Let me give you an example of what our gospel is saying as it correlates with Ezekiel 18. Two couples, couple A and couple B. Couple A married 15 years ago in a church, 300-400 people at the ceremony, beautiful white dress that the bride had on, seven attendants up front, everybody in tuxedos, a meal to die for the reception. And in the last 15 years, the husband and the wife have been abusive toward each other, both of them physically and verbally. Couple number two. Remember, couple number one, they said their vows before God in the church, right? Couple number two have been together for 15 years. Never married, never got a marriage license, never have stepped foot in a church. Never made any promises before God and God's people. But they have honored and respected and loved and cared for each other and served others together. So which of the two couples, A or B, is doing the will of God? The correct answer is neither. The Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, they're caught between a rock and a hard place. They think the obvious answer is, oh, the one who repented. You and I both know that the Father needs a third son. The Father needs a son that says yes and does yes, where the words and the actions are intertwined. That's what the Father needs. A son who, though he's in the form of God, does not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Philippians 2. But emptied himself, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The suffering servant who dies in your place for your sins. The Father needs a third son. Somebody, a son who will turn the other cheek, who will forgive 70 times 7. A son who will take all of our sins upon himself and create in us a clean heart and a right spirit and clothe us with his righteousness. There are times in life where there is a direct correlation between the sins of others and what we reap. My cousin Cindy smoked excessively while she was pregnant, and her daughter Lee, who's now an adult, has all kinds of learning disabilities and can't live on her own. There's a little boy named Matthew Sanders in the church that I interned at in Thompson Falls, Montana. And when I first saw this little 4.5-year-old boy, I thought, what's wrong with his teeth? I mean, they were brown, and I mean, it was not a pretty sight. I mean, I always had to take his pictures for, you know, for things like, because you couldn't show the teeth. What was going on? Well, he was a hard baby when they tried to put him down for sleep. So they put him with a bottle of red Kool-Aid every night. And it rotted away at the teeth and the gums. The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Or what about a recent happening right here in Rochester? A little boy named William or Wiley? Willie? Willie from Plainview. 9 years old, a fourth grader, a week ago today. And then there's a 57-year-old that hasn't had a valid driver's license since 1986, who is driving drunk twice the legal intoxication. We know that what the people in Ezekiel's day are complaining about is true enough. There are times that we reap the consequences of someone else's sins. What does the Lord God say about all the commandments? I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and I visit the iniquities upon the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. But I show steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Ezekiel says, no longer will we be able to rely upon the shirt tails or the coat tails of somebody else. I mean, the words of Ezekiel 18 are a little bit alarming if you read the whole chapter, because he says, you can in fact be spending 70 years of your life living in a disgusting, evil way, and then you can turn. You can repent. And you won't die. Or you can be living 70 years of your life as a good citizen and going to church every week, and then suddenly you turn the other way from good to evil and you will die. What does the Father need? He needs a third son. You see, try as I might, I can't repent enough. Try as I might, I can't make in myself a clean heart or a right spirit. I can't do it. I can say yes and mean it, and in my lesser days, I'll say no and mean it. But only the grace of God can turn me around and bring me back into a right relationship with my Lord and my Savior. Only the grace of God can do that. That's why Jesus says, and here's the punchline, are you listening? The prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering the kingdom of God before you. Before you. And aren't you thanking God with me that Jesus didn't say, instead of you? The last will be first, and the first will be last. Is your eye evil because I'm good? At the end of the day, we get exactly what we need. What is promised is produced by the only begotten Son of God. Catholic priest shared this story with me, so I'll share it with you. A priest got on the subway in New York, sat down, and then at the next stop, a drunk comes in and sits down right beside him. The tie is stained. The suit coat that he's wearing has stains on it and a ripped pocket, and there's a half-consumed bottle of gin in the pocket. He's got some lipstick marks on his face, and obviously that he hasn't bathed for a little while. And he's reading the paper as he sits next to the priest. And then he stops and he looks at the priest and he said, Father, can I ask you a question? And the priest says, yeah. He says, well, how do you get arthritis? And the priest says, okay, here's my entry point. He says, well, you get arthritis when you live a conflicted life, when you drink excessively, when you're fooling around with prostitutes, when you're demeaning your fellow man. And the drunk says, well, I'll be darned. And then the priest realized that he had spoken harshly and turned around. And the man was reading the paper some more, and so the priest says to the drunk, he says, I need your forgiveness. I spoke too harshly. How long have you had arthritis? And the drunk says, oh, I don't have arthritis. I was just reading in the paper. It says the Pope has it. What do you think? A father had two sons, and the one said yes and didn't go, and the one said no and turned around and went. They both shamed their father. But God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love for you. And on the cross, Jesus takes all of Ezekiel 18. This only begotten Son of God. And he says, from now on, you can be blessed and benefit from the righteousness of another. You see, we can get into heaven on the coattails on the clothing of righteousness of another, the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. You know what he's done for you. Yes. And tonight he gives you the strength and the power of his Spirit again, so that you can say no to sin and yes to the love of God. Amen.